All right, the commercials are over. This is a line out of what's his name, MacArthur. He said the resurrection is the climax of redemptive history, and it really, I mean, these verses we're going to look at in 20 through 34. If I get that far, I might not get that far, so we might just. Nope. Just, you have it memorized. No. I mean, and last week we looked at the, or this week we're going to look at the order of resurrection, verses 20 through 28, and then 39 through 34, the kind of the value, what this means to us, what the resurrection actually means to us. Last week we talked about the evidence of resurrection, and again, you know, I mean, it's easy for us to read this and go, well, there were eyewitnesses, and you know, and then you start talking to people at work, and they're like, "Wow, it's a myth," and blah blah. Do you really believe this? And there were eyewitnesses. They couldn't find his body. There's evidence for this. And then we looked at the importance of it, because at the end, Paul writes in verses 17 through 19, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sin, and you're most pitied." I mean, it almost describes what the world thinks of us. You know, this is. You're pitied, you know. You don't really believe this, do you? And I'm like, yes, I do. So anyway, we're going to look at that. And then there's a, I want to read something out of Ezekiel. This is, I'm kind of going to jump around today. Hopefully that's okay with you guys. I looked up this morning Ecclesiastes 3:11, because you've heard the verse, God has put eternity in their hearts, right? It's in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, and it's right after that, the whole thing, there's a time to kill, there's a time to heal, there's a time to tear down, there's a time to build up. And then right at the end of it, verse 9, I'll read from 9 to 11. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? You know, when we were talking about this morning, about working hard, and it's like, I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men, with which they occupy themselves. I've looked at life. I've looked at the struggles and the work, and I've looked at it. And it says, and I'm not gonna tell you I understand all these verses. But then he says, and he has made everything appropriate in its time. You know, unemployed, moving, retiring, starting. I mean, it all has a time. Chill. Maybe that if there were, that word existed in Solomon's time, he would have said, "Chill, it's okay, it's okay." He has set eternity in their heart. Then let's listen to this. Yet, so that man will not find out the work of God, the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. There's parts of life. And I got this note from Ryrie. I was like, read that, and I was like, what? There's parts of life that is not revealed to us. When we went to Moyers, I have big questions. We may never, this side of life, this side of heaven, we will not have an answer about Brand. But God has put eternity in our hearts. There's this sense that God has placed in our heart, there's more to this. There's more to this life than my 401k and my house and my, and understanding why Brant is going, what he went, is going through, why our cousin died at 2, why a baby has Marconian aspiration. That's what Jonathan had. And he made it. I mean, we don't. So anyway, as we go through these verses, it's like this is the climb. Paul is lifting us out of the cares of this life and say, think about this. Think about this. The struggles of this life, think beyond it for a minute with me. That's kind of what he's saying. And then, because what he said, let me read verses 20 through 28. He just ends, It says in verse 19, "For if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are all of all men to be most pitied." If it's just about this life, if it's just about God providing me with shelter, food, and clothing, we're to be pitied. There's more to this. Think beyond this. And when I'm reading this, this was hitting me in this last week when we were here with the guys and talking about Genesis. There's more to it. And Paul says, I want you to think beyond this for a minute with me. And so, because then he goes, but now, think about this. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Think of the Corinthians and all the stuff they had, all the baggage they had, the false thinking they had. Paul says, think about this. In verse 21, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom of God, when he delivers up the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished will be death. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident who put all things in subjection to him. But when all things are in subjection to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. It's like Paul's sitting there thinking, wow. I want you to think through what's about to happen. Because he said, people are saying there is no resurrection, you're to be most pitied. But now, think about this. And he deals with three things: the Redeemer, the redeemed, and finally, restoration. And he talks about, in verse 20, he said, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. To the Jew, they would go, oh, first fruits. And we talked about this with Passover, I'm not a farmer, and I always wanted to spend a summer with a farmer because it looks cool sitting in a tractor plowing a whole field, and you know, I mean, it does look, and you produce, and then in 6 weeks, all of a sudden you got this whole field of stuff. But in Israel, when they planted stuff, you know, they didn't have John Deere; they would did it by hand. So they're planting, and they would plant over a period of time, you know, which was kind of good. Because sometimes you plant it early and then it rained, and you'd have to wait and plant again later. And so there was a sequence of planting. So what they did was, when their first stuff they planted, when that first came out, and it's kind of like, bring that to me. Bring that to God. The first fruits. And you're like, what if the rest doesn't come up? What are we going to do? Oh, just trust me. Just trust me. And I'm thinking, the human tendency is, well, we'll just bring you a little bit. Because what if the rest doesn't come up? And Paul says, no, you bring the first fruits. You bring the best harvest. If the rest doesn't come up, trust him. And when he's talking about, and as he talks about this, he says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits among those who are asleep. When they were talking about this, if there's first fruits, would there be what? Second fruits, right? You know, and he doesn't call us that, but that's what we are. That's what he says. the first fruits of those who are asleep. So he's saying to the Corinthians, think about the people that have died, that are believers, that they've fallen asleep. And everybody knows that. I mean, these aren't just people that were napping during church. These were people that died, you know. And Paul says, if there's the first fruits and you trusted God that he would provide the second harvest, that's what God promises. The resurrection of the Messiah is just the start. It's the first fruits. You're next. You're next. And then he goes on to kind of explain it. And this is another kind of an aside. Those who are asleep. It means people that are dead. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't really understand how our spirits live without our body, but that's what's going to happen. When I die and they put this body in the grave, I'm in heaven. Okay, that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. Let me read Philippians 2. There's a... I think this is where he said, to be absent from the body is to be present. Let me see. Wait a minute. Philippians 1:23. For I am hard... 23 through 25, I think. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, for this is very much better. You know, so Paul's telling... I mean, think of Paul's life. You talk about a tough life. You know, nobody liked him. Well, not nobody. But, I mean, most people didn't like him. The Jews wanted to kill him. The Greeks wanted to kill him. The church at one time wanted to kill him. I mean, it's like... And he said, I'm hard-pressed. You know, this is tough. I'm divided. Part of me wants to depart and be with Christ, for that's much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So there's like this desire. You know, part of me would like to, you know, it would be cool if the rapture happened right now so I wouldn't have to finish Corinthians. But, I mean, but it's better to be here now. You know, if you have this, if life gets so hard and it's like, I just want to go home. Paul says, it's better for you that I'm here. It's better for your grandkids or your kids or the guys at work or the people. I mean, there's a purpose to this. You know, I long for this resurrection. I long for him to come back. But right now, there's a reason. It's better, it's more necessary for you, for I'm convinced of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I mean, dude, he had a perspective on life that, you know, I'm here for you. It's for your joy, you know, not mine. You know, I'd like to go home, but right now I'm going to stay here. So that's what, for those that are asleep, there's this sense that the minute we die, we're at home. And I'll tell you, it's another commercial. I remember I was in college, and I had just come home for spring break, and my mom said, yeah, you got to go see Aunt Ann. She was dying of cancer. So we go over to the house, and I hadn't seen her like in 3 months, and she went from walking and talking to fetal position in a bed. And for, you know, 21-year-old guy, I was like, yikes, this was something I had never seen. So I'm standing there, and my mom's on the phone. I remember this like it was yesterday. My mom's on the phone, and I look down, and I see her take her last breath. She breathes in and not out. And again, I don't want to get too spooky about this. I saw something leave. I've never seen anybody die again. But her spirit went away and her body stayed there. And that's what Paul's talking. I mean, they're... When she went into the presence of God, I mean, she was a believer. She was, so anyway, I mean, that's what Paul wants us to realize. There's going to be this separation. This body's going to be resurrected someday, but there's going to be a separation, and you're going to be in the spirit, and you're going to be with him. And you know that. I mean, anybody that really thinks about life at all, there's something more to us than just this. You know, there's something inside of me. There's something. And I saw it. I mean, it was like bizarre when she died. I mean, it was like, and I remember saying, I walked into my mom was on the phone. I said, "Mom, I think Aunt Ann just died." And she meant, you know, this was. Anyway, Paul says, Jesus is just the start. Think about it. One day it's going to be you and me that are going to be resurrected. And he goes on to talk about that in verse 22 and 23. He says, and this is in, if you really want a fuller version of this, read Romans chapter 5. And this is, Paul wrote this before he wrote Romans. So this is kind of the first part of the development of the theology in Romans chapter 5. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, you could, if you were, wanted to, what's it, Rob Bell, that wanted to believe in, like, everybody goes to heaven? That's where they get it. And they get it out of Romans 5. They forget to read that it's, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You know, and all, everybody, later, everybody is going to be resurrected. And they're either going to be in Adam or they're going to be in Christ. But each of us in his own order. So you're either in Christ or you're in Adam. In Adam there was one man, one death, all died. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5. And the parallel is, in Christ there's one man and one resurrection, and all will be that are in him will be resurrected. It's in him. It's because of him. It's not because you were religious and went to seminary and did this and gave your money and gave everything you had to the poor. No. It's because you were in him. You trusted him. But each of us, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Now there's this whole, and again, this isn't universalism. Not everybody goes to heaven. There is a universal resurrection. And there's going to be stages of this resurrection. And I'll try to explain that in a minute. But let me read John chapter 5. This is, and I'll tell you, I don't know if I should say it this way. There's part of me that would like to change my theology and think, I'd like to be, because this is hard. These verses, these I find hard verses. John chapter 5, just write them down. Verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did good to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil to a resurrection of judgment. I'd like to, like, tear that one out. Because I know people, you know, and I've had this thought recently about guys I graduated from college with. Next year will be my 40th anniversary graduating from college. Wow, sick. And I thought, some of those guys are dead now. One guy was in the Church of Scientology. He was super smart, super wealthy, and got into Scientology. And I'm like, he's dead. And I'm thinking, I might go back. I've never gone back to my fraternity, ever. And I'd like to go back there and just see if they come back for the 40th. And so anyway, there's this sense that if God put eternity in our hearts, we got to think about people that don't believe. Because there's a judgment coming. And I heard Ravi Zacharias give a commentary on Rob Bell's theory that everybody goes to heaven. And he said he misunderstands God's love. He misunderstands God's justice. Shouldn't there be justice for people like Stalin? And if he would have believed, he'd be forgiven. but he rejected. I'm assuming guys like Stalin rejected the Messiah. There needs to be justice. There's going to be a resurrection. If that doesn't get stuck in your throat, I was going to say you don't have a heart, but you might not have thought about it. So I'm just saying, so Paul, when he goes through this, when he says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. There's like the first, that's called the first resurrection, and it's different than like first fruits. The first resurrection entails like four groups of people. Well, four groups. One is Christ being the first fruits. He was resurrected. So we're like, okay. Then he goes, then the first fruits, and after those who are in Christ at his coming. Then at the rapture, the church will be resurrected. When, you know, if the rapture happens before I die, then, you know, we're going to be changed, and kind of, it would really be an awesome resurrection. And when you see movies about that and planes crashing and stuff, I mean, because the pilot's a believer and he's gone, I mean, it's kind of bizarre to me. I don't know how this will happen. But when the rapture happens, I'll be changed and resurrected. But if I die before that, I'm next, and you're next. You'll be resurrected at the rapture of the church. There's this sense that you're going to get your body back, okay? Is that right? Yeah. And then the next group in there, these are all like in this first resurrection. Then there's the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation. The ones that died in those 7 years will be resurrected. And then I think this is in Revelation 20. Then the Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the end of that time. So there's like Christ, then the church, then the tribulation saints, than the Old Testament saints. That's like the first resurrection. The second resurrection happens in... did I write this down? The second resurrection happens at the end of the millennium. After there's... Well, okay, so there's like the tribulation. People go into the tribulation. Their bodies and people will be born during that time and die during that thousand-year reign. And then at that thousand... And it's kind of interesting. We sang some of these songs about this. At the end of that thousand-year reign, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And all the people that died during that tribulation time are resurrected. And then that's when there's the resurrection of judgment. Okay. Because there will be people that became believers during the thousand-year reign of Christ. It's unbelievable that there will be unbelievers during that time. Christ is on the throne reigning, and men will still be selfish. We'll still think, I can do it my way. Whoa. So that will be the second resurrection. And then, after that thousand-year reign of Christ, Paul starts to talk about this. This is called, like, the restoration. Verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. During that, when there's a rebellion at the very end and people think, I can do it our way, and Jesus puts that rebellion down and puts down all authority and all power and says, this is mine. You don't have the authority and power. Remember, Satan is loosed at the end of the... And all of that, all authority, all power, Jesus says, you're done. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy will be abolished is death. In Revelation, there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears. There's a new heaven and a new earth. We can't even imagine what that's like. And it's like restoring. When we were studying Genesis Tuesday, when you just read the first two chapters of Genesis, and it's like, and God saw it was good. God saw it was good. God saw it was good. And he made man, and then he made woman, and saw it's really good. He's going to restore that. And I can't even get my mind around that. To have no sinful thoughts. To have no worry. To have no tears. What's that song that talks about that? What will it be like when we stand in heaven? Will we be able to talk at all? I don't, you know. And what is it called? I can only imagine. Yeah. So that's what I'm, when you read this, only imagine. Because I don't know what it'll be like to have no more pain, no more tears, no more worry, no more. And then the last enemy is death. I'll never see an aunt die again. I'll never see the sorrow that you see at a funeral will be gone. For it, I gotta hurry here. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted, is that right? Who put all things in subjection to him. It's like, at the end, Jesus reigns in the millennium, puts all authority, all power, conquers it all, and then he thinks, I'm in subjection to the Father. You know, think in human terms, I would go, pretty good. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. We just sang it on the song. In the end, he gives it all in subjection to the Father. He gives this whole thing back. Here's your bride. Here's my bride. The church. Here's all the people that believed and trusted you. I'm giving them back. We sang that about being plucked in, it being in his hand. I can only imagine standing before that throne and Jesus saying, here they are. In a new body, and it's restored. And I don't know, you know, I know there's all kinds of, I'm not going to get to the next section. There's all kinds of theories about what heaven will be like. But, and will we recognize people? They recognized him, right? Not right away. He must have looked so good when Jesus was resurrected. Remember, Mary is like, what? Thought he was the gardener. And, you know, nobody, and when he was with Philip and somebody else, was it Philip? When they were walking along, and then when he finally sat down and ate with them, the light went on. Like, whoa. It's him. So I don't know. Maybe that's what it'll be like. Maybe our bodies are going to be so cool. We're going to go, was that you? So I don't know. I don't want to get into all kinds of conjecture. But all I know is, picture the Son, the Messiah, standing before God and saying, back. It's restored. It's like it was when you made it. I feel silly thinking about my 401k. And I'll probably think about it next week. You know, I mean, so help us remember. Help, you know, I mean, I think we just got it. That's why we're here. You know. We'll do it in the next couple sections next week. Let's pray together. Father, when we think through these verses and you think through the images that are portrayed here of the relationship between you and your Son, the creator of the universe, that even in this creation, even in your creating ability, you provided a way out for us a cure for this sinfulness and a cure for our stupid, sinful mistakes. That one day, it says, but now Christ was raised, and that one day you're going to take, first of all, the spirit of ours, and you've redeemed it and given us a new heart and a new relationship with you. And then in the end, one day, you're going to actually take our bodies that were first created by you and redeem them and resurrect them and restore what you created in the first place. Father, as we walk through this life and stuff we don't understand, I just want to lay those at your feet and say, like Peter calls him, I just want to trust the shepherd and guardian of my soul. It's in his name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.